Thank you, brethren, for sharing those words this morning. I was encouraged and challenged. I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. I'd like to kneel together with you and pray if we could at this time. Yes, Lord, I bow before you here in thanksgiving, Lord, praise and adoration to your holy name, Father. I thank you for each brother and sister here today, Lord. And I pray for each one, Father. I pray that you would help us today, Lord. I pray you'd help us to see, to not only remember where we've come from, what you've delivered us from, but what road, help us to see the path that we're on, Lord. I pray today, Lord, as I consider each person in here, Lord, I don't think there's anyone in here that someone doesn't love very, very much and is praying for them. I pray you give us a compassion one for another as a loving Father, as you yourself do, Lord. Pray you descend upon us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and that the fear of God would come upon us, Lord. I pray we could worship you in this day and listen to your word and hear your word today as if it were our last time, Lord. I commit this time into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I was blessed with those thoughts on meeting Jesus on that great resurrection morning. I was reminded of a story I read recently on a missionary. A missionary to India who God used him mightily to bring many souls to Christ. And in his it was 2 days before he died. He was sitting in his study and he was deep in thought. And one of his friends came by and sat there with him. And his friend writes that it was like a holy presence that he was sitting in as he sat there beside his friend, this godly old man who had spent his life. He literally had spent his life for the gospel. And after sitting there a while, his friend asked him, "What are your thoughts? What are you thinking today?" And this man said, "I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But," he said, "when I think of all my sins, and I think of how many times I've, you know, when I think of my unworthiness," he said, "and I think that I'm going to stand in the presence of a holy God," he said, "I tremble." And I think today, while we have much assurance, of the love of God today manifested to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, when God reveals to us who we are, when we begin to see our undoneness, we do tremble before a holy God. But he helps us. He helps us on our way. And I was blessed with the thoughts that were shared here today about that space of time in between when we're born again until we meet God. You know, it is not God's heart when a baby is born. A baby doesn't stay a baby. A baby grows. And it is God's heart that His children grow in spirit. He tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We have examples of John the Baptist, that how as a child he grew and he waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of the showing of his showing into Israel. Jesus Christ himself, as the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, it says in Luke 2:40, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Brethren, 1 Corinthians 14:20, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Job 17:9 says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Psalm 92:12. Verse 1 Timothy 4:15. He encourages Timothy to meditate on those things which he wrote back there, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. It is clear in the Scriptures that God wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to just sit still. He wants us to grow. There's a principle of growing that we see all around us. And we have many ways of measuring growth. We have many ways of measuring things that grow. We can measure our blood pressure. We measure our height and weight and our cholesterol and our many things that we have a measure for. And today, if we were to measure our spiritual growth, both as individuals and as a church, what would it show? You know, there is the reality of growth all around us. When God creates something, it grows. Trees grow. Animals grow. Everything grows. Everything, just a baby, just grows. And if they don't, there's something wrong. And so it's the reality today that God intended. He intended for each of us. In the beginning, He intended for man to grow up, to be a perfect image of God in all ways, in all his thinking, in all his doing. But man fell. And now, when man grows left to himself, without an effort, without a change of course, without a change of heart, without something coming in his path, without some influence, man will grow up not good. That is the law of growing in this world. And so the reality today is that we're all growing into something. And what is it? What am I growing in? Am I growing in? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Or am I becoming more like the world? There's only two. You know, I don't think, we heard about the boat on a river. I don't think there's two. I don't think we can just kind of be growing and kind of be, you know, hanging on to something else. We're either growing in Christ or we're not. And God wants us to grow into men. And today, when I say men, that means women too. That means ladies. But God wants us, God is looking for men today. He's looking for men of full age, a men of that have reached the measure of perfection. And what does that mean today? What does it mean to be a mature man? My uncle James last weekend in Kentucky, he struggles to talk and he struggles with just comprehension with a stroke that he's had. And he asked me that very profound question, what is a mature Christian? So I ask that today, what is a mature Christian? What are we striving for? What is my goal? Who am I trying to, what am I reaching for? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. And that simply means act like men. Act like men is what it means. Sometimes my response to things and my view of things seem pretty immature. And I'm not standing here telling you that I believe that I have, I'm the perfect model of a mature man, because I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that I have much to learn. I believe God has much to show me. But because God is who He is, I take courage today. Because we see in the world when a man, when people are looking for the for a candidate for a certain job, they interview people. They interview people, and it's obvious when you go to a certain place of business, there's a certain type and a certain look and a certain personality of the employees there that they have chosen. This person came in, and he's either not smart enough or not tall enough or not something. But God doesn't choose us that way. God chooses us, and He wants us to become, He wants us to grow into manhood. And He's a patient God, He's a patient Father, and He has given us everything we need today to grow into manhood. He's given us everything we need today. There's nobody here that can say that I have been not gotten my fair share, or that I have been shorted by God. I think we have, each one of us has everything we need to grow up and to be what God wants us to be. Some of us struggle more than others, and there's many different things that we struggle with. In a crowd this size, I know that there's many things that many of us seem to be hindrances in our lives. But as we heard, we should rejoice in these things. God is at work. God is at work. And today we can have a confidence that our Father is alive, and He has good in mind for us. He has good in store for us. Will I be faithful? The beginning of a race always looks spectacular. The new birth is wonderful, and it's real. When you see the beginning of a race, of a horse race or a car race, we've all seen the revving engines, and we've seen the spectacular thunderous hooves pounding the pavement as horses, as there's a lot of excitement. But as the race goes on, in any in humans, in a 20-mile race, in a 30-mile race, when you see a picture of a man after he's ran for hours and hours, he doesn't look quite as glamorous as he did when he started. And there are several kinds of races today. And the Bible says that we should run this race with patience. It calls this life a race. Compares it to a race. Run it with patience. And when When men set up races in the world, they set up several different kinds of races. Some are a sprint race, they're for speed, and then others are an endurance race. And I'm telling you today, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a race of endurance. The strong and the flashy and the well versed and the turtle wins the race, is in the old saying. The strong will a great spectacular start does not. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, but it doesn't ensure a faithful end. And in an endurance race, only if not everyone finishes. Not everyone finishes. There's quitters. There's laggers and there's casualties and there's wrecks. And it's that way in the Christian life today. There's wrecks and there's casualties. There's those that back off and say it's not worth it. And today we need perseverance. We need encouragement. I need the lack of perseverance is something that I battle with in my life, and I work on it constantly. The lack of perseverance. And in order for there to be growth in my life, there does need to be a birth. There needs to be a birth, and that birth is of God. It's born of God, born of incorruptible seed today. And I don't understand how the will of man and how the divine appointment with God all comes about, but I know this, that God is calling, and He is knocking, and He desires that all men repent. He desires that all men repent. And He promised in Ezekiel that then will I pour clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you, Ezekiel 36:25. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the will of God today. There are it is imperative. It is imperative that we do highly reverence the divine work of God in the heart of a man, the work of God in the heart of a man, that we do highly regard it. John chapter 3, we have this account of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus, and he said, "We know, Rabbi, that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? How can this be? This is a mystery. It is an amazing work of God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and you don't know these things?" This was a learned man. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then to help this confused man, he gives him the comparison, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever finds themselves to be diseased and burdened and heavy laden can look upon the serpent and be healed today. Praise God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a birth. There's a birth that needs to happen to us. Brothers and sisters, let's keep the new birth. Let's one man, it's been said that regarding the new birth, it is a I think it was Charles Spurgeon once said that when you were born is good for curiosity's sake, but whether or not you're walking in holiness is what matters. But the fact of what we need to know today is not when we were born again, but whether or not we are. Someone once said that both births, our natural birth and our new birth, both bring us trouble. The first birth brings us trouble because of sin, and the second birth brings us trouble because we're fighting against sin. And that is the problem today, fighting against sin. Many get weary. Many get weary, and instead of embracing the cross of Christ, instead of embracing the very thing that God wants to use to make us strong, we give up and we give in and we let go and we back off and we slack off and we get weak and we fail and we fall and those things. And we need to encourage one another today. I believe even so more as that last day is approaching, that it's worth it. We need to endure until the end. It'll be worth it. It's just a few more days. I read somewhere that every man who is only born once will have to die twice, and every man who was born twice will only have to die once. There is a... If we think this life is hard, consider eternity. If we think the race is long, consider eternity. If we think that the battle is hard, consider the verse. Let's consider the verse that the sufferings of this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. So it's important for us to see today. I believe that the foundational aspect of the new birth is laid, and that so that we can grow, because there's growth only happens in the spiritually alive. There's no spiritually dead person is growing. He's growing all right, but he's not growing in holiness. He's not growing in righteousness and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's not growing nearer to the Lord. I think today, as we see the evil increasing around us, as we see the violence, as we see the things that we see are happening, it's a reflection of a society that is is very dark, a society that is drifting farther away from God. And children are growing up. Children are growing up and you know, the modern gospel that we hear in many different places, you know, there's not an embracing of the cross. There's not an embracing of a cross. And when I think about Jesus Christ, who was born as a carpenter's son, a carpenter in Jesus' day would not just have been a woodworker, but a stonemason also. He worked hard. We can see that there was some discipline in Joseph and Mary's home. In the life of Jesus, there was some discipline there, and I believe he worked hard. For 30 years, he worked hard. He helped his dad, and he worked. He was not just a sissy. His face maybe from being in the sun and the wind, his hands were calloused. He was a work-hardened man. He knew the pain of hitting your finger with a hammer. I believe he did. I believe he knew the pain many experience in the workplace, the tired bones and all that. And if, you know, as a brother shared with me this week, that somehow we all say and we all believe that Jesus was a man. We all believe that, but somehow in the back of our minds, we believe he had a little unfair advantage over us because he was also God. So, but the verse that he that believeth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If I really believe that, he didn't have an unfair advantage over me. He was a man just like I am. Now we don't understand all that, but he was the perfect combination of manliness and gentleness. He was the perfect example of a man. He grew up. He was unselfish. He chose his disciples. He didn't go to a theological seminary to choose his disciples. He went to the fishermen. And, you know, that's why I'm blessed when I see young men working hard, just hard workers. Just, you know, I'm sometimes just, inspired when I see the strength and the hardworking young men. That God wants to use that strength for his glory. I know he does. He wants to use that strength for his glory. Jesus is willing to stand alone if necessary in this world and to be inconvenienced to help others. And he had a passion to lead men to God. But a man today is not what the world calls a man. A man of God is not necessarily what the world sees as a man. What is a man? What does God want to see in a man? There's some verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that I'd like to read. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13. I'd like to turn there because we want to spend a little bit of time there today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. I used to read the verse for the joy that was set before him. And I thought, that's me. Praise the Lord. And then a few years later, I saw it a little differently, and I thought the joy that was set before Jesus was the church. And today I see it as the joy that was set before Christ is me in the church. That's the joy that is set before Christ that gave him the strength and the encouragement, the inspiration to endure the shame and the suffering. We see here that till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is the first. The unity of the faith, the unity in the body of Christ today, the unity of brethren is a, he's talking about the church here, coming together and growing, coming together and growing together. I never cease to stop marveling at the inseparable nature of the human body today. You can see, you can be outside of a hospital, and you can watch men, perfectly healthy looking people, walking into a surgery place for surgery, which they will be put unconscious for and have a major surgery. But they walk in, they look fine. There's something, there's a part of the body that needs a $20,000, $30,000 surgery, and you can't see what it is when he walks in. Every part, this says, that every joint, and it talks about the body being fitly joined together. There is a growing up of the church, a growing stage that God takes a church through, I believe. But we all know that the church is made up. The maturity of the church will be no greater and no more advanced than the maturity of the individual believers that are in it. Men who are mature, men who are broken, men who have tried everything else and found that it doesn't work on my own, and they fall on their knees and repent. Men who are mature in their behavior. Men who are mature in their behavior. We see that Paul addresses immature behavior in 1 Corinthians. And he calls them brethren, and he calls them carnal in the same breath. Mature in your behavior. Families need mature husbands. They need mature husbands. The scripture tells us to husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let's consider what Christ did for the church today. He washed her with his own blood. He provides a place for his bride to walk in freedom. Freedom from guilt, and he makes them free and blameless in a relationship with Jesus Christ. His believers, his followers are free. He's given his bride a perfect example to follow. And he leads his bride like a shepherd leads his sheep. And the church needs mothers and wives that reverence their husbands. And as the church is called to reflect the nature and character of Jesus, so is the wife called to be a reflection of who her husband is. And that's a high calling. That's a high calling today because we husbands are imperfect. And that's an amazing calling given the imperfections of the earthly husbands in comparison to the perfection of Jesus' example. The church needs mature husbands and mature wives. the grace it takes for a wife to just become what her imperfect husband is amazing grace. But there will she find a blessing. And there, in her own quiet, powerful way, she can change her husband. I'm not talking about becoming sin, but just becoming who he is. If he's a pig farmer, or if he's a whatever he is, if he's a poor man, or mature wives and mature husbands. A mature husband. Mature husbands are far and few between today in the world, I believe. Most husbands, it is the fleshly nature of man to see how a wife can serve him versus how he can serve his wife. Because that was the whole mission of Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to redeem us, to save us, and to bless us. And he considered not his own self in doing so. God's looking for mature men today that are able to forgive. He's looking for men who have a passion to see others make peace with God. He's looking for men who are gentle and able to cry, able to distinguish between what the world calls a man and what God calls a man. And he's able to distinguish between what God calls a man and all the trappings that the world says pertain to a man, that are actually trending away from manhood, away from manhood. All the things that the world calls a man today are trending away from manhood. And that is, I believe, where a society ends up with homosexuals, because the fathers or the young men or the young women, they trend away for so long, away from manhood, away from maturity, that they actually become what they're going toward. Men in the world, the things that are called manly today are actually effeminate. They're actually effeminate. They're not manly. You take the cowboy look, for example. The cowboy is the man of all men. But consider the word. He's a boy. He's just a boy. And I don't want to judge everyone who embraces the cowboy scene today. But I can say with a passion and with a confidence that the origins of the cowboy is dark. It comes from some overgrown boy with a six-shooter that goes to town to see what kind of a fight he can pick. And it's of the devil. But that's called a man today. Cowboys are not men. A mature man is able to esteem others as more than himself. I was to the Voice of the Martyrs last Saturday. We took those bundles that the youth made. I was going to have some of the young men take it in January, and then they told me that it was they have so many of them that it would be good to wait. So I waited a few weeks, and then we had some snowstorms, and anyway, it got to be March, and I started feeling bad about it. So it worked out that we just took them as a family. And they ministered to the persecuted church around the world. And it was a blessing. In their office, in the office portion of their complex there, there's a museum. There's a museum, and there's a bunch of glass cases with little articles that come in from around the world. And there's There's one area that has a Muslim knife, and this knife was used. They believe that it was found at a place where there was a bunch of Christians martyred. There's pieces of charred pieces of wood from houses that were burned down by Muslim radicals and Hindus from all across Asia and the Middle East. There's several charred Bibles that come from house fires. And there's a story with each one of where it came from, how many people died there. And there's one that caught my eye. And it is a Bible is laying there, and it's opened to Galatians chapter 6. It's an English Bible. It comes from Nigeria. And it's opened to Galatians chapter 6, and it was all bloodstained. There's a plaque hanging above it, and it tells the story of Pastor so-and-so was preaching on a Thursday night, and this was his Bible. He was at the pulpit, and there's some gunmen came in and just started shooting. They just shot the whole place up. They killed 8 people, including his wife and his 10-year-old son, and wounded many others. And this is the Bible from that scene, and it's all. It was covered with the blood of the martyrs. And the verse that caught my eye was Galatians 6, verse 1. And that's what I wanted to get to on able to esteem others as more than yourselves. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And thinking about that impoverished land that they live in under the threat of persecution and death, they were perhaps reading those verses that night. Not thinking of their own, not thinking of their own danger, not thinking of their own struggles, their own hardships, but concerned about others. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In order for a church to grow to maturity, we need to have men who are able to endure hardness as a good soldier. The easiest way to face a problem is to run away from it. The second easiest thing is to ignore it. And the third and the hardest thing is to face it. And that's what Jesus did. He came to this world and he faced this problem head on. And the devil didn't know that God ordained for strength and power the laying down of one's life. He didn't know that. All he understands is rise up and be strong. Rise up and be well spoken. Rise up and take a third of the angels and get them on your side and rebel against God. That's all the devil knows. He doesn't understand that other stuff. And he's defeated. He's defeated by those that will lay down their lives for others and to endure hardness. Back to Ephesians 4, in order for that church to grow up and to be that mature church, it takes mature men. It's not just going to happen. It's not just we don't come to church to get mature. Now, the Bible says that God has, in the verses prior to these verses, it does talk about the church there, and it is for the perfecting of the saints. But if the church is immature, what am I willing to offer that we might grow together and become more mature? What am I willing to offer that we could grow up into Him? Verse 15 in Ephesians 4, that we could grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are His body, that we could grow up together in all things. This morning, early, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the tender vines that grow up as individuals. And what could I compare it to? What grows up and becomes entwined and becomes one? And my mind went to a story I read once about over in Asia. There's these what they call vine bridges, and there's these gorges. They have a lot of very steep mountains and mountain paths, and there's these gorges that are impossible to pass. And these vine bridges is where men have taken these long vines, and they grow them, and they grow them down the side of the river, and they for years, and they grow them till they get pretty good size. And then they do that on both sides of the river, and then they bring those over, many of them. They bring them over, and they braid them together, and they make a bridge with these vines. And it becomes a... And then over the years, some of these bridges are 1,000 years old over there. And they'll span 150-plus feet across the river, 50 feet off the water. And the vines have grown to be huge. And I thought maybe I'd use that as an example of growing together. And I was thinking about a vine that comes from both sides of the river to create a bridge for people to cross the river. And I'm not talking about compromise here. I'm talking about moving toward each other. I'm talking about my heart moving toward my brother who's on the other side of the river. My heart moving toward him and praying for him, as we heard about today. Praying for him. And if we pray for each other in that way, we can become that vine. We can become that vine bridge. And if I'm in a body of believers today, and my lifestyle, my thinking, or my vision is vastly different than what's there, I won't be blessed there. And my children will suffer. I won't be blessed there. And until believers move together and are one in Christ, Paul rebukes the Corinthians and tells them, "Are you not yet carnal because there's disputings among you?" And I'm blessed with the brethren here. I'm blessed with what I see here with us doing that, but you know that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen overnight. We need to learn that. We need to learn how to do that. Moses, you know, when he came out of Pharaoh's court, he had all the answers. He looked at the problem, he saw the problem, and he said, "This is what I'm going to do," and he killed an Egyptian. Seemed like the right thing to do. He was strong, he was smart, he was energetic. He thought he could maybe have the answer for these people. But God said, I need you. I need your strength. I need your zeal. But I need to take you out in the wilderness for about 40 years. And we can read that there wasn't any special, we can't read of any special training he had out there other than just, you know, people herding sheep, getting married, having a family. That's all it was. That trained him. That trained him. That made him ready for what God wanted, just the everyday life. So we shouldn't be looking. I don't think we should be looking for anything else. As I consider a problem that's ahead of me, as something that's causing me to stop and shudder at submitting myself and committing myself and esteeming someone else as more than myself, and just moving toward those I don't agree with, I don't think we have anything to be afraid of in doing it. It's safe to do that today. I believe it's safe. Verse 16 in Ephesians 4. I'd like to read that in the Amplified Version. Actually, I'd like to read 13 through 16. Talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe in a universal church today. I believe Jesus' church is worldwide, but I believe there's a God has chosen today for men to work out these things in an individual body, in a group, and on a local level. I believe that is where these things come together. Speaking of the church, verse 13 in the Amplified Version, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, which is the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in Him. So then, we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, and be the prey of the cunning cleverness of unscrupulous men in every shifting form of their trickery in inventing errors to mislead us. Rather, verse 15, let our lives lovingly express truth, in all things speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of Him, the whole body, the church in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its needs is working properly, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. And we will grow when all our working parts are in order, according to this. And it's an amazing thing here that the part of a human body that grows is allowed to grow, is fed by another part that is benefited by the growth of the part that it feeds. And that's it's just an amazing creation the human body is. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13 yet, and then I want to close. 1 Corinthians 13, this follows all the gifts, all the things that I can do and am able to do, and all the all the gifts in the church. But covet earnestly the best gifts, he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that which is in part, the things that he's speaking of in the verses above there, you know, done away, I don't think he's talking about a discontinuation of it. Of all the things you read about above. But that when that which is perfect is come, then I no longer am seeking to promote me, but I'm seeking to promote the kingdom of God. It's just the difference in how we see it, but it's a life and death difference. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think it's important today that the childish things of this world, the things that I'm willing to come between me and God, the things that I'm willing to let disrupt the unity in the body of Christ, the things that I'm willing, the price I'm willing to pay, to have my own way is childish things. The price I'm willing to pay to put God second in my life and me my own self first. It's childish things. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So may we all experience that growing up. Into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man. In the unity of the faith. God bless you.